Hasn't it been a great week together? Such a joy being in God's Word for so much time with so many brothers and sisters. Isn't it a blessing? Let's pray as we come to His Word again. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the richness and the treasures that we've seen in Your Word this week. As we've explored it here in the talks, in our Bible study groups, in seminars and electives, as we've opened it and shared it together between friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we pray that You'd bless us again as we come to it now. Father, please encourage our hearts, fill them with joy and hope. And as we prepare to leave from the week, Father, please convict us and convince us of how life can and should be different as people filled with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if someone asks you after mid-year camp, why is the Spirit such a blessing? I take it you're going to have plenty to say. I take it there are so many things you could recount. Every blessing from the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. And there's some blessings that have particularly warmed your heart. Some that have particularly given you joy. We're like the orphan from the slums, that poor, filthy, hungry orphan who's now been adopted into the family and brought into the family mansion. And our exploration this week has just been going room to room, opening door after door and going, wow, that's mine as well. And look over there, and there's a pool and a tennis court and a father who loves me like nothing else. We've been exploring the treasures, the riches, the goodness, every blessing that's come to us from the Father, in the Son, and given to us by the Spirit. Exploring the Father's love, the great comfort of the Spirit's inner advocacy, convincing us it really is all ours, everything. We're so blessed, aren't we? We're so blessed by the Father. He loved us more than we deserve. We're so blessed in Jesus, who lived and died and was raised for us. Every blessing's in Him. And we're so blessed by the Spirit as He brings to completion everything the Son's done for us so we can actually live, so we can actually hear the Word and believe it, so we can actually have the work of Jesus count for us, that Jesus' death would be for us and His resurrection would be for us and His life to God would be for us. We can actually be holy in Jesus, and we can actually start growing in holiness every day. We are so blessed, aren't we? I hope you've been filled with joy in the Spirit this week. Well, today we've got one last blessing to come and explore, because there's always more, isn't there, with God? And then we need to finish up considering how we're going to live as we go home. One last blessing that we get by the Spirit first: glory. Did you see that word keep coming up in the Bible readings? Glory. Having the Spirit now is just the beginning of God's plans for us. The Spirit is the guarantee of glory for us. He's the deposit that God gives to us as a guarantee there is more to come. What we experience in the Spirit now is just the beginning of God's plan for us through Him. God is planning glory for you, and it's a sure thing because He's already put the Spirit of glory in you. I don't know if you realized it, but glory was always God's plan for us. Did you realize that right from the beginning of the Bible, from creation, God's plan for human beings was glory? He creates us unlike anything else. We're not like the people that are created in other ancient mythologies, right? In other ancient mythologies, people are the slaves of the gods, like minions in Despicable Me. My kids have been watching that in the evenings this week. Like the minions in Despicable Me, minions exist to boost the ego of their master. Right? They're there just to praise Him and do what He wants, to do the dirty jobs. They're expendable. They're there for the menial work. In other mythologies, humanity are minions. Right? So in Babylonian mythologies, the gods create people because, well, they want someone to cook their food for them. That's what sacrifices are. And people will do the menial work. But people are annoying and noisy, so they decide to wipe them out with a flood, because they've got a flood story in Babylonian mythology, because it actually happened. And they give the flood because people are too noisy and annoying, just like minions. But human beings are never minions to God. He always intended glory for us. In God's design, He shares glory with us beyond anything else in His created world. Have a read of Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, the psalmist just marvels that God is the one who made the stars, but He gives humanity glory by giving us rule over the whole of His creation. Right from the start, we have a special place of glory in creation. But God's plan for glory goes even further. Now, let me give you a trigger warning at this moment. They're in fashion at the moment. Let me give you a trigger warning. If you get this next section, your head will explode. Okay? You've been warned. Block your ears if you don't want your head to explode. The stuff I'm about to say, I'm sure would be heresy if it didn't come from the lips of Jesus. All right? You've been warned. God's plan was to show his love for us by sharing his glory with us in a way that is just unfathomable. Here's how it works. The Father sends his Son, God the Son, full of glory into the world. And what did the Spirit do with God the Son? He joined God the Son with our humanity in Mary's womb. He becomes the man Jesus. Jesus lives and he dies and he rises to heaven. But the whole time he does that, he is joined to our humanity, which means now in heaven, who is ruling the universe? The human Jesus, God the Son, who is still a man. At the right hand of God the Father is the Son, the man, Jesus. It means in the Trinity, joined to the Father, is a human being. Yeah, head exploding, right? In the Trinity, there is a human being joined to the Father and the Son. Joined to the Father and the Spirit, it's the Son, the man Jesus Christ. A human being has entered the Trinity in Jesus. It means for all eternity, from Mary's womb onwards, God has joined himself to humanity and shared his glory with humanity in the Son, the man Jesus. Does that just blow your mind? How much does God love us? How much does he care and value his creation, humanity? He will be forever changed because of his mission to save us. There is a human being in the Trinity. My brain almost breaks trying to comprehend that and to comprehend that love. I was trying to think of an analogy to give you because I love giving you analogies and I hope they've been helpful this week. I couldn't come up with anything here. Nothing that comes close. I mean, what could you possibly liken it to? The uncreated, eternal God unites himself to something, to a race that he's created, a race of humans who rejected him. He loves us that much that he joins himself to us for all eternity. What could capture that love that he must have for us? There's nothing like that, is there? But wait, there's more. There's not only a human being in the Trinity. Turn back to John 17 and let's look at what Jesus says. John 17. As Jesus the Son, God the Son, for the human man Jesus, as he prays to the Father, listen to what he prays for. He's praying for every believer. Verse 22, he says, I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. Down to verse 24, Father, I want those you've given to me to be where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Let's have a look at what he's saying here. What glory does Jesus have? He has the glory that the Father gave him before the creation of the world. Jesus' glory is the glory of the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And what's Jesus done with his eternal God, second of the person of the Trinity glory? He's given it to us. How? Well, because he's in us. He's in us, he says, just like the Father's in him. In our union with Christ by the Spirit, we share his eternal God the Son glory. A man is in the Trinity. Jesus is joined to the Father and we're joined to Jesus. And we are brought right into the Trinity with Jesus. We don't become God. But we're brought into the Trinity family love. We're brought into the Trinity family glory. We're forever in the eternal Son. That's just astounding, isn't it? What's the greatest glory you could imagine for yourself? What's the greatest glory you could imagine? Being the captain of the Australian cricket team. A couple of guys here would love to do that. Being the top in your field, in your career. Being loved and adored by people, maybe just loved and adored by one person. Being famous, being powerful and influential, nothing compared to this glory. Glory of the eternal God shared with us, shared with you for all eternity. That just blows the mind, doesn't it? Who can imagine that? Who can fathom that? John's mind, as he writes this, he's obviously staggered by it. As he writes his first letter, this is what John says, reflecting on it. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus returns in the resurrection, we will see him as he is in all of that eternal God the Son glory from before the creation of the world, and we will be like him. This is why Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, I want them to be with me and see my glory, because when we see his glory, we're seeing what he wants to share with us, what he will share with us, not something like his glory. He shares his glory with us because we're joined to him for all eternity from now on. The Spirit joined God to humanity in the womb of Mary. A human being is glorified. And now the Spirit has joined us to Jesus. And we're glorified in him. Not glorified as minions, as sons of God. We share in his own glory, the eternal glory of God the Son. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that just amazing? If you're a Christian, if you're in Jesus by the Spirit, your eternal situation will be glory. Glory. The shared eternal glory of God the Son, no less than that. United to God, we will be as divine as a creature can possibly be. It sounds like heresy, doesn't it? But it's what Jesus says. And we'll rule with him forever. And we'll enjoy everything that God the Son enjoyed from God the Father for all eternity before creation. That is glory. That's what the Father planned for you in love before he made the world. That's what the Son achieved for you in his life and death and resurrection. And that's what the Spirit's working to bring to completion in you now as he joins you to Jesus. Glory forever. How incredible is our God? How loving, how generous, how glorious. Now, I've heard a few people ask at various times, what will the Holy Spirit be doing in heaven? Have you thought about that question? It's a funny question to ask because I don't think we ask it about the Father or the Son. What will they be doing in heaven? And I wonder if we ask it because we still think of the Spirit as less than a person sometimes. He's the power for doing things. He's the functionary. He's the achiever. And so what's he going to be doing when the mission's done? Well, he's going to be glorified as God with the Father, the Son, the Spirit. But he does still have a work to be doing. Each of the members of the Trinity still relate to each other and they'll relate to us. In the resurrection, the Trinity will still be loving each other as they have for all eternity beforehand. The Father will love the Son and the Spirit, but now they include us. We will be forever joined to the Son by the Spirit, will be forever loved in the Son by the Father. We'll enjoy the love and the family bond with God the Father in his Son by the bonding of the Spirit for all eternity. For all eternity, he keeps joining us to the Son to maintain that link with God and share his love and glory. He'll also work in our resurrection. In our resurrection bodies, the Spirit has a huge role to play. Read 1 Corinthians 15 in your own time. There's no time to go there now. But our resurrection bodies will be given from the Father. They'll be in the image of the Son, and they'll be empowered by the Spirit. Now the Spirit dwells in our bodies, their mortal bodies, their weak bodies, their shame-touched bodies. But then he'll not only dwell in us, but he'll transform us. He'll spiritize our bodies. We won't become intangible because, remember, the essence of the Trinity isn't intangibleness, but his power. Our nature, our DNA, will be off the Spirit, not off the flesh. Okay, it'll be glorious transformation. We'll have a new life, a new spiritized life. It's sort of like, if I draw an analogy, it's sort of like we're at the moment where we're just an image on an iPad screen in our flesh. Okay, we're not a real sort of person yet, but when the Spirit comes in us, it's like we become a 3D hologram But in the resurrection, we'll be real people. Okay? Without the Spirit, we're just dead people. With the Spirit, we become spiritually alive. He's working in our spirit to bring Jesus' life to us spiritually. But in the resurrection, there will be just an infusion of life and we'll be fully alive, fully spiritized in resurrection bodies that are glorious. We'll have glory unimaginable then. We hope for that, but we also have the deposit guaranteeing it now. Have a look in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We saw the other night that the Spirit's a seal. He marks ownership. This one belongs to Jesus. We're in Christ. But he's also a deposit. He guarantees our inheritance. It's like the deposit you put on a house when you buy one. It guarantees you're going to do what you've promised. You're actually going to pay the rest of the money for the house. The Spirit is the deposit, the down payment of everything that's to come. He guarantees it. In the resurrection, we're going to have the fullness of what we have in Jesus. Now we have those blessings in the Spirit, but then we'll have them in actuality. Now we have life in Jesus by the Spirit, then we'll have real eternal life. Now we have holiness in Jesus by the Spirit, then we'll be thoroughly infused with holiness and we'll no longer struggle with sin. Now we have glory in Jesus by the Spirit, then we'll be made glorious and shine like the stars, like the Son of God himself. The deposit makes the inheritance sure. What do we have as a guarantee? Not a feeling, not an experience. The Spirit himself is the guarantee. And you know you've got the Spirit if, well, from all the things we've seen this week, if you've turned to Jesus. You know you've got the Spirit if you've believed the gospel. If you're turning away from sin and you're turning to holiness instead. You want to know if you've got the Spirit, don't look for the Spirit. Look for your reaction to Jesus. If you're already joined to Jesus now by the Spirit's created the bond, the Spirit will maintain the bond till the resurrection. His current work in you already guarantees it. We've got a promise of glory. It's even begun now by the Spirit, but it's not complete yet, is it? We still live in the flesh. We're still in the world of death. We have a guarantee of glory, but now we wait and we groan. The new creation is coming. It's even already begun in us already. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, but we still live in the old creation. And so you'll have seen this from Romans 8. The characteristic work of the Spirit in us while we wait for that glory then is we groan now. We're made for glory, but we live in a world of corruption. We're destined for life, but we live in a world of death and decay and pain. We're spirit people, but we live in a world of sin and rebellion, so we groan in the Spirit. And you know what this groaning's like because you're a uni student. It's like those last weeks of semester, right? Exam block, study week, where you've got to get through the study, but your eyes are on the holiday, right? You desperately long for the freedom of the holidays, the glory of the beach trip, the joy of coming to mid-year camp. Everything will be paradise then, even watching TV. Imagining watching TV without the guilt of not studying. It just feels like a joy beyond imagining. But now in exam block, you groan and you long for the suffering to be over. And so the Spirit works in us like that. He groans. You know from Romans 8 that he makes us groan. He fills us with a dissatisfaction in this world and a yearning and hope for the next. We long to be holy and done with sin. But now we groan waiting for it as we continue the struggle. The Spirit gives us the promise of glory and life then, but we don't get the full reality yet. He fills our hope with glory, but we've just got to groan and wait for it now. He's the deposit guaranteeing it. But for now, we still live in a fallen, sinful world. So we can't expect too much of the world to come in the life now. There are things that belong to then that we get a taste of now, but they're not going to be the fullness now. There'll be perfect holiness then, We get a taste now, but not the fullness. Now we battle against the flesh, and it still fights against the spirit. But the spirit brings some of the then into the now. We get the full righteousness of Jesus, and he also gives us victories over sin. We experience a new holiness, but not the fullness. The fullness comes then. Then there will be eternal life, but now there's still death coming for every one of us. But the spirit brings some of the then into the now. We have spiritual life in Jesus. There'll be perfect health and no sickness in the new creation then, but not now. The Spirit can bring healing in Jesus. Prayers for health are answered. Blessings from the then overflow to the now sometimes, but not always. We get tastes now, but the fullness is then. There's no promise of health for God's people in Jesus. There's no promise that he will cure every sickness in Jesus. There's a church in Brisbane that a few people in ES used to go to, and the church declared itself a sickness-free zone, believing the promises of God to Israel that there should be no sickness or miscarriage or infertility in God's people. They said, if we have the fullness of the Spirit and trust in him, then God's people should not experience those things, because God loves life and health. That is a terribly harmful teaching. It is an awful teaching. It sets up false expectations and it crushes Christians who are sick. It crushes them with the condemnation there must be something deficient in their faith. And the couple who have a miscarriage are crushed that their poor faith killed their baby. It is a terrible thing to say. It does not honour the Spirit to make promises that he does not make about himself. It doesn't honour the Spirit to talk him up so much that we crush his people. That's not the love the Spirit wants. Nowhere does the New Testament say that believers can expect perfect health. It's a then thing. We might get tastes now, but this is a world of pain and death still. And even the apostles, Paul could raise the dead on occasions, but Paul had to leave his mate Trophimus sick in Miletus. He couldn't keep coming with him for the journey. Even the apostles' friends get sick and aren't healed miraculously. That's in 2 Timothy 4. Or look at Philippians 2. Paul's got his friend there, Epaphroditus, who was so sick he almost died, and Paul was anxious. Perfect health belongs to the then. We might get tastes now. We pray and ask God for healing, and he can. But the character of now is death and not life. God loves life and health, and he's promised it then. Now we wait and we groan. There'll be perfect peace then, but now we suffer. But we know the peace of Christ in our heart. The new creation's begun in us, but we still live in the old, and so the Spirit in us groans as we wait. You want a right experience of the Spirit in the world now? It's groaning, not just triumphal joy. And one of the things we should especially expect as we wait is suffering. Having the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us into healing and prosperity and perfect happiness. He doesn't lead us into our best life now or an endless string of triumphs and victories. The Spirit's joined us to Jesus, and so he walks us through the same path as Jesus. And what was Jesus' path? Suffering now, glory then. The cross now, the throne of glory then. You'll have seen it in Romans 8. We're made co-heirs with Christ as we share in his suffering, so we may share in his glory. Or as 1 Peter 4 says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You can spot the Christians with the Spirit of glory on them. They're the ones suffering. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in the northern parts of Africa, in India, and China and North Korea. This month, if it's an average month, 345 Christians will be killed just for their faith. That's 10 or so today. 105 churches will be burned or attacked. 219 Christians will be detained and locked up in jail without trial. That's the Spirit of glory. They're suffering like their Saviour. You want to be glorified with Jesus? Expect to suffer with him. As Christians, our suffering is still awful. It's still painful. It's still anguish. It's still terribly sad. It is still an evil. Suffering is not good. But in all of our suffering, we're not alone. We suffer united to Jesus who suffered for us. We suffer united to Jesus who gives us the promise of glory beyond suffering. And we suffer with the Spirit who strengthens us in our suffering, and he grows our assurance of the far greater glory to come. The Spirit works in our suffering, and I think what he does is as we suffer, he raises our hope. As the suffering increases, I think he increases our convictions of the hope of glory all the more as well. I want to tell you a story about Alison. Alison was an old lady by the time I met her at church. But in her younger days, she'd been a student at Sydney Uni in the 1940s, in the early days of AFES. She was involved in the student group there, and she loved AFES. And she loved Jesus, and she prayed for students, and she prayed for other staff workers, and she prayed for the gospel going out in all the world, but particularly uni campuses as well. She was a woman with an iron will and a fiery personality. Alison got cancer. And early on, I talked to her about it. And she said, "Oh, I'm not afraid of being dead. I can't wait to be with my Lord." Her husband had died a few years beforehand. She said, "But the cancer I've got will be very painful as it kills me. And I'm terrified of the pain." As the cancer grew, and as she got closer to death, I talked to her again. And I was concerned, how was she going as that pain grew? And the Spirit was caring for Alison so marvellously. Just weeks before her death, I was talking to her at church one morning, and I asked, "How is the pain and how is she going?" And her reply was, "Oh, the pain's there, but you know what?" She said, beaming with this great smile, "I'm just overwhelmed by the glory. The Lord is giving me such an expectation of it, I just can't stop thinking about the glory." I don't know what it was like for her, but I think the Spirit was giving her a worked experience of what Paul says in Romans 8. "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The Spirit convinced her of that hope, of that real and powerful hope that she has, that there is glory coming, even as she suffers now. The Spirit makes us hope. He makes us groan. He makes us pray and persevere while we wait for that glory that he's the promise of. There is glory coming, brothers and sisters. It means we can, by the Spirit, even endure suffering now. There is glory coming unlike anything you can imagine. The Spirit is a guarantee of it. It's a promise God will not break. That promise of glory has to shape the way we live now. We've got an amazing hope, don't we? A promise. Glory beyond imagining. So I want to ask you, what horizon are you living for? As you chart the course of your life, what's the point that you've got your eyes set on? Australia's been called the land of the long weekend. You've heard that, I gather. The land of the long weekend. The idea is that Australians, all we do is we just live for the next long weekend. We just can't wait for the Queen's birthday. We just can't wait for whatever the next one is, for the camping trip, the beach trip, the barbecue with friends. We're just living for the next long weekend, hanging out for it. What horizon are you living for? Maybe it's further beyond the long weekend. Are you just trying to get to graduation? Are you just trying to set yourself up for the job and the career? Is your horizon that you're trying to make sure life works out with the family and everything you need to provide for them, the house, the car, the holidays? The horizon you live for will shape how you live now and the course you chart. You'll work to that deadline and to that criteria sheet. Brothers and sisters, if you have the Spirit, you have the guarantee of a glorious horizon to live for. Better than graduation, career, house, family, retirement, or holiday. Live for glory. Live for the eternal glory of the Son of God. He's promised it to you, and he will share it with you because you are joined to him by the Spirit. What do we have to do as we leave mid-year camp? We have to live for the glory then, not just life now. Groan for it. Look forward to it. Live for it. So three summary thoughts to end the week then. Will you live for glory in yourself? You've got the Spirit. He's joined you to Christ. You'll be glorified in Christ. Will you live a more glorious life right now? Will you put on the glory of Christ now in your new character? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3. It's on the screen. 2 Corinthians 3. He says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Do you want to be glorious now? Put on Jesus. As you're transformed into the image of the Son of God, you become glorious like him each step of the way. As you put on his love and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and patience and self-control, you become more like the glorious Son of God, and you show that glory to the people around you. Put on holiness. It's permanent. It will be your permanent new state, glory. As we finish up camp, will you give yourself more fully to Jesus? Will you give yourself more fully to the Spirit? We haven't talked about fullness of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit yet, so let's have a look at Ephesians 5. Paul says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." So every Christian we know is baptized with the Spirit. That was back on Tuesday night. My goodness, it seems a long time ago. We're all baptized with the Spirit, but we can be more or less filled with the Spirit. The contrast here is being filled with wine. When you're filled with wine and you're under its influence, and what do? Well, you do dumb and stupid things. Being filled with the Spirit is being under his influence, and you do the new things of the Spirit. Holiness. Speaking. Being filled with the Spirit is to be walking more closely with him, giving more of yourself and more of your heart to Jesus so the Spirit can rule you. It's the times when you're not grieving the Spirit but cooperating with him, when you're sensitive to his convictions about sin, when you're active in following his prompts and gentle encouragements to godliness, when you're busy loving others by speaking to them, even singing the truth to them. Hasn't it been good this week to be singing the truth to each other? As the Spirit builds us up in the words that we sing to each other. The more you give your life to Jesus as your Lord, the more you are filled with the Spirit, because you're giving him the keys to your life and your heart and letting him set the direction. You yield to Jesus as the King, and so you live now by the Spirit. Put on your new life in Jesus. Don't grieve the Spirit. He wants your glory. So how will you grow in glory after mid-year camp? What needs to change in terms of how you treat the Word? Are you in God's Word enough for the Spirit to actually grow you through it? Are you putting it into practice? What needs to change in the way you treat God's Word? Or what needs to change in your attitude to your sin? Are there things that need to be dealt with? Ask for the Spirit's help. Talk to a brother or sister. Take it seriously. What about some new habit building in the Spirit? What fruit of the Spirit are you going to be working on? It's easy for us to have that camp high, to have the conviction now on camp and it fizzles afterwards, but you've got the Spirit in you, and you've got the Word of God in front of you, and you've got your brothers and sisters beside you. Make good use of what Jesus has given you to live to be more glorious now, more like Jesus. What about living for the glory of each other? Are you committed to the Christ-likeness and glory of your brothers and sisters at church and in your campus group? We've seen time and again this week that the Spirit brings us into a family, into a fellowship, into a body of Christ. We're joined to Jesus, and therefore we're joined to each other. We have unity in Jesus, unity by the Spirit. How will this week and what you now know about the Spirit change the way you serve at church? How will it change your relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters? How will it change your prayers for them? How will it change your involvement in your uni group? You can't do everything. You don't have to do everything. But you are gifted to do something for the body. Every single one of you, every Christian in this room, is indispensable to the body, needed in their church and their fellowship. You are needed. Even if you feel weak and inadequate, you're gifted by the Spirit. You're gifted to serve others. God's made you, and He's made you the way you are. He has made you you, and He has a work for you to do for others. He's shaped you and formed you and gifted you particularly with the gifts, the personality, the opportunities, the abilities you have, whatever you have. The Father's given it to you because He's got a work for you to do, you particularly. Go and do it. Go and do it. And can I challenge you, if you know that you're particularly gifted, the more Jesus has entrusted you with for His body, the more He expects you to serve and build up the body. Can you speak and teach the word to others? Can you understand the word and explain it and bring it to bear in people's lives? We've seen this week that is a valuable gift to the body. There is nothing better that you can do with your life than use it for the glory of others, to see Jesus' people become more like Him. Don't be afraid of giving up other things so you can do more of that. Live for the horizon of glory and nothing less. Don't waste your life. Don't waste the gifts that Jesus has given you for His body. Pursue the glory of Christ in each other. Finally then, will you seek glory in the world? Not glory from the world. That's empty and pointless. Will you seek Jesus' glory in the world? Will you bring Jesus' glory by bringing more people to Him? Through the message of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit of God, He is saving people all over the world. That Pentecost mission we saw was a global mission. They spoke in all of the languages. The Spirit and the gospel have a mission for the world. It feels like things are going badly for the gospel in Australia at the moment. You might feel that. You might feel discouraged. But nothing can stop the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. Mark Knoll, a Christian historian, talks about the phenomenal growth of the gospel and the redistribution of Christianity in the last 100 years. Here's what he says. More than 50% of all Christian adherents in the whole history of the church have been alive in the last 100 years, and close to 50% of Christian believers who've ever lived are alive right now. Isn't that amazing? This past Sunday, there were more Christian believers attending church in China than all of Christian Europe, but only 50 years ago there were no legal churches. That is amazing growth, isn't it? In this past week in Britain, at least 15,000 Christian foreign missionaries were hard at work, missionaries sent from Africa and Asia. The gospel is not struggling. The Spirit's lost none of His power. Us in the West, where we're so rich and complacent and lazy, we don't have much need for hope of glory because life seems so good now, we're not doing so well. But the gospel is as powerful as ever. The Spirit is still working. He's working just as mightily as He did in the book of Acts. What about you? Will you join the Spirit's international gospel project? You could go. 42% of the world in unreached areas. You could speak. You have an Australian passport, which is a valuable thing. You probably have more money than those missionaries from Africa and Asia. You have training in the Word of God. Most importantly, though, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You are a Spirit-empowered speaker of the gospel. You've got God's Word, and you know the Spirit can turn the hearts of the people you speak to. You know He can throw those curtains open and bring them to belief. Let's get out there and speak, hey? What can stop us from speaking? We have the words of eternal life. We have the Spirit in us to help us. If you don't have boldness, you can ask the Father for boldness, and He can give you that through the Spirit too. God is saving the world as the Spirit takes the gospel out through the mouths of people like you. It's a glorious mission. Don't you want to get on that train? The gospel's for the world, and it's for your campus too. It's for your campus that you'll be back on next week. Sorry to bring that crashing down on you. But I've got good news for you. Did you know that in your group assignment this semester, God has placed a Spirit-empowered missionary? That's exciting. Did you know this semester God's put a Spirit-filled witness of Jesus in your tutorial group? Can you believe that God, in his amazing kindness, has given your non-Christian friends a Spirit-empowered speaker about Jesus who could speak to them and share the gospel? Isn't he good? It's you, by the way, if you didn't get that. God has placed you where you are, and he's put his word in your mouth so that you can speak it to others. His Spirit's working in you to empower you to do that. His Spirit can work in their heart to throw the curtains open and bring them to faith in Jesus and give them the life that you so love and enjoy, and the glory that you've got a hope of, he can give it to them. You've got to get out there and speak, don't you? You've got to get out there and speak because you can, because they need it. Because it's the biggest privilege in the world to be given that task to do. God shares it with us. He's sharing the glory with us. You can do it because you're empowered by the Spirit. You do it because glory is coming. Live for that horizon, that glorious day when you're filled with Jesus, when you're joined to Jesus and filled with glory. Will your speaking to the world reflect the glory you're living for? We've had a great week. We've seen the amazing blessings we have, how wonderfully God's treated us. We want to learn and enjoy those and be encouraged by them, but we also want to reflect on them and work out, how does life need to change? As we leave camp, what do you need to commit to God that you want to work on with him in the Spirit? Let's take a moment to have a look, or just to reflect and think, what do you want God to be doing in you by the Spirit? As we leave camp, have a moment to silently pray. Ask the Father for those things. He can give you them in the Son by the Spirit. You take a moment to pray, and then I'll lead us in prayer at the end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good things that you've shown us from your word this week, for the amazing and abundant and rich blessings we have in Jesus by the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the way you've encouraged our hearts and given us joy. And we thank you for the convictions you've given us about how life needs to be different because we have blessings in Jesus and we have the Spirit in us now. And Father, please, as you've given us the desire to do these good things, please, by the Spirit, empower our doing of them as well. Please build us up as we leave camp. Give us Christians around us, our brothers and sisters, who will push us on in these good things and help us to encourage them in it too. We pray that you would fulfill every good desire we have for righteousness and holiness and loving and serving our Lord Jesus. And Father, please fill us with hope, the hope of glory in your Son. I'll finish with Paul's prayer from Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.